Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. On my one and only visit to the Keswick Convention quite a number of years ago, I heard the Reverend Professor R.A. Finlayson of the Free Church preaching, and in the course of giving his address, he gave, of course, the nice, tidy headings to his address, as he always does, and in doing so, in his delightful Highland voice, he apologized for the alliteration in the headings. And he peered at us from the Keswick platform and he said that if the alliteration wasn't calculated, it just happened. I'm afraid that is the only memory I have of the ministry of the Keswick Convention that particular year. Although I do remember the awe that came upon my heart as that dear and godly professor on another occasion, I think, preached on holiness without which no man shall see God. Well, he apologized for his alliterative headings, and I've got to do the same tonight, and I confess that it was not calculated, it just happened. Mind you, I'm glad it's happened because it'll persuade some of you that this particular minister's sermons do in actual fact have shape, even though the shape gets somewhat lost on occasions by digressions from the main theme. I was quite sure that we should return to Hebrews this Sunday evening, the very day after Christmas, and I felt that the link between Christmas and Hebrews was in the one word, salvation. Now that one word, salvation, sums up the theme of the whole celebration of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. Unto you is born this day in the city of David our Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what Christmas is all about. And if our Christmas hasn't been about salvation, then it hasn't been a Christian Christmas. And if salvation is the theme of Christmas, and all our celebration thereof, salvation is also the theme of the whole epistle to the Hebrews. And as I thought about this passage, the alliteration happened, and I see in this passage, in terms of salvation, first of all, salvation demonstrated. That's the whole epistle to the Hebrews as far as we've got. Salvation demonstrated. Then salvation despised. And then salvation developing. These three words. Demonstrated, despised, developing. And each of these three words in turn can be amplified and applied from this first section of chapter 6 of Hebrews with three other words, again alliterated D. Salvation dawning, salvation departing, and salvation in terms of destiny. So I give you these three couplets of words in terms of salvation. Demonstrated and dawning. Despised and departing. Developing and destiny. Now all six words, to my mind, have a realism and an urgency about them, especially in view of the swift passing of the years. It is just a little bit alarming to know that in a few days we're into another year. I had one of my elders on the telephone last night, and he was laughing. He often does laugh at me, but he was laughing and saying, "It seems no time at all since you were the confirmed bachelor minister of Sandyford." And that's true. Some of you don't know that I was 5 years here. I nearly said, as a poor, lonely bachelor. Well, poor may be lonely, and sometimes, well, maybe it's true. Bachelor, certainly. Very confirmed. Now I'm a married man with three bairns and a youngster 9 years old and more. It does disturb me sometimes when I just become aware of the years just going, going, going. It seems no time at all since I was telling the children on a Sunday morning about catching the ferry, McBrain's ferry, from Skye across to the island of Uist. Months have slipped away. And here we are, Christmas is caught up and Christmas is past. In no time at all, it'll be New Year. We'll be thinking about Easter. I'll be quite honest with you. Last week, I was trying to organize pulpit supply for a Sunday to let me off for a holiday at Easter time. And I'll be honest with you again, it's weeks since I started looking in the Glasgow Herald at the weekend for country cottages to let in the summer. Way into the middle of 1972 already. Now, my friends, if time is going past as swiftly as this, it means that eternity is drawing nearer as swiftly as this. And that's what I mean when I say that these six words I've given you have a realism and an urgency about them. I know the years that are going flying past have been marvelous years. I've been thinking about them these past few days. It's marvelous to have been the minister of the same people for 15 years. God grant me another 15 in His marvelous providence. Rich years. Rich in experience. But oh, blessedly rich in all that we mean by fellowship. They have been marvelous years. But you know they have been tinged, as my heart is tinged tonight, with a very real element of sorrow. Because over the years, by the word of God and by the facts of experience, we have learned that in Christian things there is no standing still. We are either going on or we are going back. And this applies to the life of a congregation and it applies to the life of individuals. There is no standing still. There is either development or there is degeneration. And that word degeneration is a horrible word. It speaks of decay. It speaks of the absence of a freshness and a vitality. It speaks of a breaking up, a devaluing of that which once was priceless. And this has been one of the immense sorrows of my heart over the years, watching men and women whom I have loved in Jesus Christ, men and women who, as far as I can judge, have been brought to conversion here in this place over the past 15 years, men and women who from their own lips have spoken of the rich grace of God that they have tasted in this place. And I've watched them going back, ceasing to be what they once were. And this is something that burdens my heart as I come to this passage here tonight. The theme is God's salvation. And the context of the passage, or the background, if you like, is the wavering and the wandering of men and women who profess to be Christians. Professing Christian men and women who are in danger of going back. And the tone of the passage, solemn though it be, the tone of the passage all the way through is wonderfully personal. And the word of God by the Spirit of God in this passage is really reaching for people's hearts. And we find in verse 9 of our passage, the one and only occasion when the writer addresses these Hebrews as beloved. The only time in the whole epistle he speaks of these things and he says, but beloved. Oh, can you imagine the writer's heart going out by the Spirit of God to these people? Beloved, we, as it is in the Authorized Version, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. Now it's this thought of the things that accompany salvation that has led me into this particular format of a sermon. Salvation, demonstrated and dawning, despised and departing, developing and destiny. Take them in their order. First of all, salvation demonstrated. Now that is Christmas. Salvation demonstrated. Salvation given. Salvation brought near. Salvation brought right down into the dark perplexity and the brokenness and the rebellion of humanity. It wasn't to a happy place that the Savior came. It was to a very complicated, disintegrating, rebellious, blasphemous place. But then you see, that's where salvation is needed. It is Christmas, salvation, right down into the dark perplexity and brokenness and rebellion of humanity. This is Christmas, salvation, a visitation. Mankind visited from outside mankind altogether. From the infinity of glory down into the stable. Oh, my friends, isn't it marvelous? And when you think of salvation like this, you see salvation to be something that is not done by man at all. Man is out. This is why the birth was a virgin birth. With ultimate kindness, but with theological necessity, man, in the person of Joseph, man as man, is laid aside. God's enough. No, you're no use for what is to be done. Man cannot. I will do it, says God. And that is why the Savior of the human race was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And there are people who say, oh, but you can be a Christian without believing the virgin birth. I don't think you can. Oh, you can become a Christian without believing in the virgin birth, but then you see, you become a Christian before you know a lot about theology. But in the end, having come to Christ and having tried to understand who he is and what he is and what he has done, you come in the end to this glorious sovereign act of God. Man is laid aside and God acts for the salvation of men. It is God's work from beginning to end, this salvation that we speak of. I'm not going to say much more about it because we've been singing it in the theological Christmas carols and we are studying it last Sunday evening. And indeed we've been studying it right through the epistle to the Hebrews. This salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. What says the scriptures about Jesus Christ? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that a magnificent statement? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the word of God, all the purpose of God, all the power of God, all the life of God, all the person of God. Wrapped up in one living parcel and sent down into the world, the gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ, who shall save his people from their sins. And all that this salvation can mean to men is seen in the life of the man, Jesus Christ. And when you consider the life of the man Jesus Christ, what do you see? Oh, you see poise. You never see Jesus in a flap. You never find Jesus caught on the wrong foot. You never find Jesus speaking and saying, I didn't mean to say that. Poise. Poise that speaks of a peace. A peace that garrisoned the whole of his mind and his heart. Poise and peace and purpose. That's what's up. Maybe I'll preach a sermon on that one of these Sunday evenings. The meaning of salvation. Poise, peace, and purpose. And you see in this man Jesus Christ the most truly coordinated man that has ever walked the face of the earth. And people say, oh preacher, I would like to be like that. Well, if we are going to be like that, we need him. We can't be that of ourselves. We need this Jesus and his salvation. And this, you see, was the reaction of these Hebrew Christians when they first heard the gospel and salvation demonstrated before their eyes, and the gospel of Jesus Christ began to dawn upon their minds and their hearts and their spirits and their lives. And the dawning of this salvation is described in Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 4 onwards in terms of their being enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, becoming partakers of the Holy Spirit. We dealt with all this a fortnight ago on a Sunday evening. Enlightened. It dawned on them. I don't often see the dawn, I must confess that. But isn't dawn marvelous? When almost imperceptibly at first, the light begins. What does it really do? The light asserts itself. Oh, I saw plenty of this when I was in the Navy during the war, all over the world. The dawn dawning and the light asserting itself and dispelling the darkness. What a bonny picture that is of salvation. What a marvelous picture it is of what Jesus Christ can do to your poor life and mine. This was the effect that it had on these Hebrew Christians. Salvation demonstrated and declared to them, dawned upon their darkened minds and spirits. They were enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They became partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God, and they said to each other, you know, we never knew that the Bible could be interesting like this. And they tasted the powers. They became aware of the powers of the world that is to come. And you know, my friends, it's a tremendous thrill to a minister to see this kind of thing happening. Salvation beginning to dawn. But when we begin to see salvation dawning, we begin to look for the things that accompany salvation. Oh, you say, what does that mean? Oh, well, it could take a whole series of sermons to expound that. The things that accompany salvation. The first is new life. I was reading a story in a commentary today, a reference to the story, you know, Greek mythology and all that kind of thing, of Hercules. I wasn't able to check up on this, but Doesn't the story go that Hercules, when he was still a baby, was able to strangle serpents? Can't we spiritualize that? I think we expect far too little of new converts. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. People are always saying to me, "Oh, but Mr. Flip, you mustn't expect too much. You must give them time." All right, I've given some people 15 years and I still don't see the signs of the things that accompany salvation. New life. Secondly, growth in understanding. Progress. An unmistakable sign that this person in Jesus Christ is going on and not going back. Oh, I know people say to me, "Oh, but Mr. Philip, he's steady." Oh, I don't know that I'm going to accept that. The word steady to me seems to signify being stopped. And if you're stopped, there's something wrong with your Christian life. Going on or going back? Salvation demonstrated and dawning. That leads us to salvation despised, and men and women departing. Oh, but you say, Mr. Philip, nobody would despise. What does it mean to despise? It means to set little value on. And what we are speaking here of in terms of salvation despised is a going back from Christ. And I'm not really talking about people who are newly converted. I'm talking about people who have been converted a long time. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the tares and the wheat? The point of that parable seems to be, or one of the points seems to be, that it is quite a long time before you can tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. You can't tell the difference when the first green shoot comes through the ground. You can't tell the difference after the first few weeks or the first month or two. It takes quite a long time before the evidence comes clear that this is tares and this is wheat. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you surprised when people backslide? And you may say, "Well, Mr. Flip, what do you think?" Well, am I surprised when people backslide? Well, the answer is yes and no. Some people seem to be very much like wheat. They seem very, very much to have been converted. And you count on them, you regard them as being Christ's men and women. You work with them, you trust them, you call them to share with you, and they share with you. But they go back. And then in retrospect, you look back over your associations with them and you think of things which at the time you excused on the basis of personality. Oh, we say to each other, He's a unique sort of person, you know, and you can't mold these chaps into the mold of the rest of us, and you excuse on the grounds of personality.
Or you excuse on the ground of circumstances, and we say, oh, well, but you know, there have been so many pressures for so long. Just wait till these pressures are removed, and then you'll see they'll flourish. They'll come through all that. But they didn't. So in one sense, I'm surprised when they go back from Christ. But in another sense, I'm not surprised. Now, I know we've got to be careful here, because the last thing I want to do tonight is to demoralize anyone. I want at the end of this sermon for you to be singing your heart out, as I will at the last hymn, and heading into the glories of 1972 with your head held high in Jesus Christ. I want to be careful here and say that spiritually speaking, as humanly speaking, there are such things as growing pains. It's an awful business growing up, isn't it? And some of us chaps who think that we are grown up now can still remember with exquisite agony some of the awful trachle of growing up. It's a sore business, isn't it? That's why we need to understand youngsters. It's not easy for them to grow up. And if the truth be told, it's still not easy for us. There are growing pains. There are, spiritually speaking as well as humanly speaking, all that we mean by adolescent rebellions. And I suppose part of adolescence is the kicking over the traces and the desire and the determination and the demand to be ourselves. And it's not easy. Some of you know it better than I do, because your children are older than mine. It's not easy to become aware of the fact that these youngsters, born of your bone and flesh of your flesh, want to be independent of you. Not because they've stopped loving you. They will never do that, as you will never stop loving them. But the essence and the fulfillment of your love for them and their love for you is that they should be independent, identifiable creatures. And what has caused some people to come a cropper, not only humanly speaking but spiritually speaking, is that they were tied to their mother's apron strings far too long. Spiritually speaking, there are growing pains, there are adolescent rebellions. But the blunders and the wrong turning, all the mistakes, the blunders and the wrong turnings made early in Christian life, in the early days after your conversion, are easier to rectify than those blunders, those wrong turnings that are made later on in your spiritual pilgrimage. If you go wrong at the beginning, I believe there is tremendous hope. Not least because your whole personality is pliable. But later on, if you go wrong, if you turn aside, if you, by despising your salvation in Jesus Christ, you depart from the living God, by the very essential brittleness of your personality, it being now older and more firmly molded, these errors are very difficult to rectify. I suppose, in a sense, when I see a youngster newly converted or not long converted going off the track, and you'll forgive me for putting it this way, in my heart I think, oh, I'll catch him at the church door one of these Sunday evenings. I'll get him. I'll go for him. And I will. As I have done in the past and as I will do in the future. Now, maybe be after some of you tonight, for all you know. But you know, when it's older folk, and especially when it's folk older than myself, it's far, far more difficult. Oh, youngsters, if you're going adrift, watch it. Older folk, if you're going adrift, cry to God. Because the way back is not easy. Remember the sadness of the apostle when he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember Bunyan's story? Wasn't there a road to hell from the very gate of the celestial city? Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, is there no hope of restoration? Oh, my friends, there's glorious hope, and if you find it in your heart that God, by His Holy Spirit, is stirring you and disturbing you tonight and calling you, His echo, His voice echoing from the mountains of eternity, calling you to come, come, because there's glorious restoration. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. For some, glorious restoration. But I say it with tears in my heart. For some, they will never be the same again. Salvation despised and departed from. Last week, towards the end of the sermon, some of you will recall that we said these words: we may hold to all the truth in theory and never change our position. We can look at our friends and say, brother, I haven't moved an inch from the stand I took in the truth of the gospel. Well, we can hold to all that. Never change our position. But under temptation or under pressure, be it subtle or fierce, we give ground. We begin to do that which erstwhile we would never have done. We begin to go places where hitherto we would never have been found. And we fall away. And the Bible says it is impossible for such to be renewed. You know that astonishing passage at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That is, the cloud of faith, the cloud of cloud during the day and fire at night, signifying the presence of God. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same supernatural food. They all drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. All that company of people passed through the Red Sea. What a symbol of deliverance. But they passed through the Red Sea only to perish in the wilderness. They were all baptized into the people of God. They all took their share in the fellowship of the people of God. They journeyed with people who had really known God. But in the end, the tares and the wheat it became evident that they were not part. Take heed. Oh, my friends, this year's gone. Not much we can do about it now. There's next year. If you are busy choosing a path that God cannot bless, you who have named the name of Christ, who have tasted the good things of the Word to God, the rich sweetness of fellowship, the powers of the world to come, oh, my friends, if you depart, it is impossible to bring you back. Salvation demonstrated and dawning, salvation despised and departed from, salvation developing with its end, destiny. I love that word, destiny. It does something to me. I don't know that I would say that it switches me on. I would like to think that I was switched on most of the time. But this word destiny, I sat in my study this afternoon thinking about it, and I began to think of the apostle. Is it in 2 Timothy, where 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he speaks to Timothy about how it's time now for Paul to depart. The time of my departure is come. And as I've told you before, that's a seafaring word, the time for my departure. It's the casting off of the ropes, the tide's running full, and the whole acreage, if you like, of canvas is up on the mast, and the wind is in the mast, and the tide is full, the time of my departure has come. Oh, what a way to speak about death. But then you see, for the Christian, death is the most irrelevant thing there is. Because when the tide's running full and the sails are set, it's destiny. And it's the beginning, not the end. Salvation developing. Let us go on. And I'm told by the commentaries that this is in the Greek, this verb is passive. So that we have it in English, let us go on. That's a challenge. That's a call for effort. It's the kind of thing that you make you think, right, old preacher, we've been with you right through the sermon, you've disturbed us, but we're ready to go. Thank God for that. But taking the Greek verb in its passive sense, It's not so much the thought of effort. It's much more the thought of submission. Much more the thought of surrender. To let God have his way with us. Right, O God. Whatever it is, God, I'm on. And says the writer, this we will do. And then he strains the ears of his heart to hear the answer from these Hebrew Christians saying, I'm with you. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. The marks of growth. All the passages, 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 onwards. We haven't time to read that tonight. Take it, the marks of growth that are spoken of here by the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 9 down to verse 12. The first mark of growth, your work of love in the fellowship of God's people in ministering to the saints. When did you last minister to the saints? Isn't it rather strange that the Holy Spirit takes this as the first mark of growth here? It's not a mark of Christian growth that you keep yourself to yourself. That's not dignity, that's selfishness. And one of the first marks, one of the first signs that you are going on in Christ to the glory of the destiny that is yours, is that you will give yourself, you will open up yourself. Oh, you won't be facetious or anything like that. Nobody likes that kind of thing. But your heart will open, shy though you may be, and you will begin to give yourself. And you'll see some Christian brother or sister, and you'll think, they look a bit forlorn. I'll go and speak to them. And if that person really is forlorn, you'll go and speak to them, and you won't get much comeback, because you see they're forlorn, they're desolate. And in your heart you go, oh me, this is hard. What'll I say next? But you'll say something, and you will give yourself in service to the saints, in fellowship. And the second mark of growth and progress is earnestness. Earnestness in realizing, verse 11, the full assurance of hope. Earnestness. Hope that looks forward right to the end. And faith that persists. Faith that persists in spite of all the contradictions of experience. Faith that stands or falls, but faith doesn't fall. Faith that stands, oh, that verse 12, and we're finished. Faith that stands in the promises of God. And all the promises of God in Christ are, come on, authorized version, yea and amen. Isn't that great? Nothing negative. No negations. All positive. And this, you see, my friend, is destiny. And there's only one person who can bring us to destiny. That's Christ. And Christ is salvation. Oh, look into 1972. A few days and we're there. What about it? Cast off the great muckle ropes. From all the bollards that anchor you to earth, that hold you to your sins, that keeps you from Christ. Cast them off. And if you ever watch the men with a boat, you know that they don't do it politely. They don't carry the great thick ropes gently to make sure they don't get soiled. They grab a rope and hoist it over. And the captain of the ship makes sure that he eases the pressure so that the ropes can be thrown off. Oh, my Christian friends, the possibilities that are here for you and me tonight. Cast off the ropes. I'm away back in the Navy, never mind. Cast off the ropes. The tide is full. Up your sails. To catch the breath of the promises of God. And away we go. And the captain of our salvation is on the bridge. And he rings. Oh, speed ahead. What about it? Let us go on. And this wheel, oh my friend, I'm going, and I'll go without you if need be. And I hope there's a whole lot of you here in the kirk saying, "Night preacher, you haven't a hope. We're coming with you." Thank God. Let's sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 697. My hope is built on nothing less and Jesus' blood and righteousness, I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We're a wee congregation, but we should have enough spirit in our hearts now to lift the roof. Hymn number 697.